Let us pray. Father, we stand in your holy presence. Thank you for your presence with us. And we are amazed always that you have allowed us to come into your presence. For you are the awesome God who is holy and righteous in all your ways. And as we come and look into your words this morning, we pray that, Lord, you will open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word. May every word that is spoken here this morning be a word from the throne of God, and may it pierce our hearts and cause us to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for each one here this morning. Thank you for Christel and her dad who played so beautifully this morning, not just played, but lead us into your holy presence. And we ask, Lord, that you would consecrate us to your will and to your ways, and help us, Lord, to be serious about the things of Christ and to become dedicated to you in all that we do and all that we are by your grace and by your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Well, on this first Sunday back in this building, I was contemplating exactly what the Lord would have me to say to us as we have returned. I know one pastor who spoke on Psalm 103, giving God thanks. But I thought it's appropriate for us to see this time as a kind of new beginning in our work and worship for the Lord as we return here in this building. And so because I want us to see it as a new beginning, I would like us to see this day as a time of dedicating or rededicating our lives to Him, rededicating the building ourselves to the Lord as we continue to serve Him. And I pray this morning that each of us will become better Christians, not by our own strength, but by the glory of God and by His grace, that we'll become more committed to Him and to others. For we have learned through our experiences recently that our lives are very short and life is very uncertain. And I remember Pastor Bickle about a year ago, he stood here and he said that we should not continue to play church. And even though I heard that before, when he said it, it really sounded very fresh to my ears. And so I pray this morning that we would be real Christians for the Lord, and that we would serve Him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. So this morning, I would like us to look at Solomon's prayer of dedication. And in this prayer, he is dedicating the temple of God which he built. He's dedicating it to the Lord in prayer. It's found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verses 12 to 42. I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning, or you can follow along. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 to 42. I will not be reading through the text, but we'll look at the passage this morning. So before we get into our text, I want us to answer the question, who was Solomon? Well, we know that Solomon was the son of David, and he was the second king of Israel. In fact, Solomon was the last king of Israel when Israel was a united nation, when all 12 tribes were united. And so under David, his father, and under Solomon, The 12 tribes were united as one nation after Solomon died. Everything fell apart. But before Solomon's father died, David built his house, and he wanted to build a house for the Lord, a place where God would dwell. And that is a temple. And God said to David that, no, you will not build a house for me. I will build a house for you. And what God was saying to David there is that he will build him a house, not a literal temple, but a nation, a people. And so David did not build the temple, even though he desired, but he made preparations for his son Solomon to build the temple. And Solomon did indeed complete building the temple. And after he finished building that glorious structure, he consecrated it to the Lord. He dedicated the temple to the Lord, because the temple was the central place in the land of Israel. It was the central figure in among the people of Israel. It was a place where they went to offer prayer and sacrifices. Later on, the temple became a political institution, very important for the people of Israel. And so Solomon dedicated this temple to the Lord. And so I would like us to look at his prayer, and then we can see how we ourselves can consecrate our lives to him. Now, before Solomon prays, I want us to look at his position. I would like us to see his posture. And I would like us to see how he reveres the Lord, how he praises the Lord before he actually offers up his petitions. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and from verse 12, I want you to notice with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Let me find it in my Bible. One of the good things that, well, I don't know if it's a good thing, one of the things that came out of this pandemic and our Zoom worship services is that I have been using the tablet that was given to me as, may I say, a gift, or I want it somewhere. And so I have it up here this morning, but I still have my Bible, so I have to turn to our text this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12, we are told that Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands. So this is his position. He stood before the Lord with his hands spread out. And we are told in verse 13 that Solomon had made a bronze platform. It's like a pulpit. And we are given the structure or the measurements of this platform that he built. Notice it is 5 cubits long, 5 cubits about 8 feet, I think. 8 feet, 5 cubits. Yeah, 5 cubits wide and 3 cubits high. So it's about 8 feet wide and about 5 high. Very tall. And structure or platform. And Solomon went up to this platform and he stood on it. And the Bible tells us he knelt on his knees in the presence of the assembly and spread out his hands towards heaven. So this is the position of Solomon. He went up on this 5-foot platform. He knelt on that platform and he spread out his hands in the presence of the Lord. That is his posture. And the posture of him kneeling before the Lord and spreading out his hands is the posture of total humility and surrender before the Lord. And of course, there are different postures we can use when we come to the Lord in prayer. We can stand and pray. We can lay on our beds and pray. We can kneel and pray. We can prostrate on our faces before the Lord in prayer. There are different postures that we can use as we come to Him. But whenever we come to the Lord in prayer, we must come to Him as those who are unworthy. That God is high and lifted up, and we are His creatures who come before Him in great humility, that He may hear and answer our prayers. So we see His posture. We see His position. And then we see, before he begins his petition, Solomon praises the Lord. He reveres the Lord. Notice in verse 14 what he says. Solomon said, notice the title, O Lord, the God of Israel, or O Lord, God of Israel. This is the title that he uses throughout this prayer. The Lord, the God of Israel. Why is this important? Well, this is important because, first of all, every religion will claim that there is a God. Of course, there are atheists. There are atheists who don't believe in the existence of God. But every religion believes that there is a God. But see, the God of Israel is not just a God who is out there. He has a specific name, and his name is Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord. It's the same person, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. Depending on what Bible translation you're reading, he will be described as Lord with uppercase letters, uppercase L, O, R, and D. That is the same word for Jehovah or the word Yahweh. And the word Lord means the one who is eternal, the one who exists from eternity to eternity, the one who is always in the present. He is the great I Am. When Moses asked the Lord to tell him his name, you recall the Lord said to him, I am that I am. That is the same name, Jehovah. And so the Lord God of Israel is the Lord God who did all the wonderful things for the people of Israel. He is a specific God, and he is the God of Israel in that he was the one who formed that nation as a nation. He is the one who took them out of Egypt. He is the one who brought them through the wilderness. He is the one who took them into the promised land. And he has kept them all through the centuries. And it's amazing that Israel still exists today as a nation. It's one of the great evidences that there is a God. The existence of Israel as a nation is one of the great evidences that there is a God. A God who is sovereign and a God who keeps his promises to his people. The Lord God of Israel. And then Solomon says that this God is unique. He is a unique God. See what he says? There is no God like you. Where? In heaven or on earth. This is a God who is unique. He's a God who is special. Let all the nations of the world call upon their gods. Let all the religions of the world bring forth their gods and put them side by side with the God of Israel. And they will be considered no gods when they stand before the God of Israel. Because the God of Israel is unique. He's unique in that he is faithful to his people. See that? in our text. He is a God who keeps covenant and showing love and kindness to your servants. But not all servants, notice it's servants, and there is a caveat. Those who walk with you with all their heart. You know, there are some people who say that, you know, God doesn't love me. The question is, do you love him? Do you walk before him with all your heart? That's important because we can only experience and know the love of God, the love and kindness of God, when we truly walk with him. Of course, God's love is unconditional. Our obedience is not a condition for us to experience God's love. But when we are called by him, when we become his children, we ought to walk before him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And you know what? God is a loving God. And he keeps his covenant. We can depend upon him. God is a keeper because he keeps his covenant to those who are faithful to him and those who walk before him. And then Solomon reviews God's dealings with his father David. He tells God what God did for his father. Right? He recalls, he reviews God's gracious dealings with his father. So notice what he says in verse 15. Okay, I want to point this out. In verse 14, he makes a general statement about God, right? He says that this God of Israel, he keeps covenant with those who walk before him. That's a general statement. But now in verse 15 of our text, he gives us a specific example of God keeping his covenant with those who walk before him. See that in verse 15? Who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled with your hand as it is this day. So he summarizes God's gracious dealings with his father David. And basically what Solomon is saying here is that God kept his word to David. Not one of his promises failed. He was faithful to David. So he recalls God's past dealings. And now he turns and he asks God to deal with them in the same way he dealt with David in the past, to deal with his people in the present, the same way he dealt with David in the past. So notice in verse 16 what he says. In fact, verses 16 to 21, he says, "Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel," notice again the God of Israel, "let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David." So Solomon is saying God kept his word to David in the past. So he's saying, keep your word now in the present. The promises that he made to him, keep it now. And what God promised David was that there will always be a man sitting on the throne. There will always be a king in Israel. Now today, when you think of Israel, there is no king there. But we should see this period as maybe a period of lapse between the past and the future, because this promise will be ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He will ultimately fulfill this promise. And then Solomon talks about God not being able to dwell in a building on earth. See, in verse 18, he says, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? And of course, the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. He says, no, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. You see, God is supreme, he's infinite, and the earth cannot contain God. Not even heaven. But you see, God has chosen to localize his presence in the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, God finally came in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can know who God is. But in truth, God cannot be contained in heaven nor in earth. That's what Solomon says. But Solomon says further that even if, Lord, you cannot dwell in a temple upon the earth, even if heaven is too small, even if this temple is too small, he says, Lord, have regard for our prayer. Verse 19, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. O Lord, my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you. Now, if I have to choose a text for this message, I would choose verse 19. Because in verse 19, there are actually three different words that are used for prayer. Three different words that are used for prayer. The first one, I want to give to you all three, but notice the first one in verse 19, it says, yet have regard to the prayer. And that Hebrew word there is the word tephilah, T-E-P-H-I-L-L-A, tephilah. And this word, tephilah, emphasizes three things. First of all, it emphasizes a call to God to assess a need, right? To assess a need presented to him and act upon it. So as we pray to God, we bring our need to him. God assesses our need, whether it is good for us or not, and then he acts upon it. The second emphasis of this word, tefillah, is that which is dependence and humility of the one who is praying. It emphasizes Solomon's humility. When we come to God and we tefillah before him, we are coming to him in humility. We are coming to him in dependence. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is absolute dependence upon God. In fact, I want to point out to you that Solomon comes to God not as the king of Israel. He describes his father David not as the king of Israel, but he describes him as God's servant. And God's servants are those who absolutely depend upon God. In fact, in the Bible, a servant is one who has no power. A servant is one who has no possession. A servant is one who is absolutely and totally dependent upon his or her master for everything. And so Solomon is coming to God as a servant, one who is totally and absolutely dependent upon God. And that's what a Christian is. A true Christian is one who comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I have absolutely nothing in myself. I totally depend upon you. And if we have not learned that lesson over the past 4 months, then God will have to teach us in a different way. But notice the third emphasis of the word tefillah. It means a divine decision. Solomon is coming to God in prayer and he's asking God to make a decision for him. Solomon is not taking things in his own hands. In fact, his prayers will tell us that he cannot take things into his own hands because the requests that he will be making, only God can answer. And my friends, there are some things that only God can do for us. In fact, I should not say there are some things. But there are some things. Everything that we do, God is the one who gives us the strength to do it. And so we have to depend upon him totally and absolutely. Quickly, notice the second word for prayer in verse 19. He says, yet you have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. Right, that's a different word. And that word is tehina. You know, that's one thing I like about the Hebrew language. There is this, it's kind of poetic. So the first word is tefillah, T-E-P-H-I-L-L-A-H. And the second word, translated supplication in our Bible, is the word tehina, T-E-H-I-N-N-A-H. And tehina carries the idea of one who comes to God and cry to him because God is able to act or meet the need of the one coming to God. So tehina is crying to God. It's like a child coming to his or her parent, his father, her father, crying because the child knows that their father can act on their behalf. The third word that's used for prayer, notice verse 19, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry. Notice to the cry. And that word here for cry is the word rana, R-A-N-N-A-H. And it's really a cry of lament, or it could be a cry of rejoicing. The point is that Solomon is coming to God, not whispering, not speaking softly to him, but actually shouting to the Lord, speaking loudly to him, crying out to him with a loud voice. And so these are the three terms that are used here, and we can learn something about what Christian prayer is, what it means to pray to God. And so I have a definition here from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it says, Christian prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankfulness of his mercies. See what true prayer is? It is offering up our desires to God, right? Things that are agreeable to his will, right? We don't come and pray to God and ask him to give us what is outside of his will. We pray according to his will. We pray in the name of Christ, right? In the authority of Christ. And we confess our sins, and then we are thankful to him. So let us look at these seven petitions quickly. But before we look at the seven petitions, let me make the statement here, because earlier I said that Solomon reviewed God's past gracious dealings with God's people, David, and based upon that, he makes requests to God for God's present dealings with Solomon. And there's a good lesson for us. You see, God's dealings with us in the past should be an encouragement for us to go to him and pray. Think about the many times that God answered your prayers. Think about the many times when God came through for you. All of those answered prayers, all of those occasions should give us confidence to come to him and pray. These are tokens. God's answered prayers are tokens of encouragement for us to continue in prayer. So let us look at the seven petitions quickly. The first one is in verses 22 to 23. Notice what it says. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before you, before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Solomon is saying here that when someone takes an oath or sins against his neighbor, that they should go before the Lord to make peace with each other. That God should act as a judge between the two, and he should give whatever is deserving of each one. And so as God's children, as we consecrate ourselves to him, let us not become judges of others, but let us settle our issues before the Lord. If we have something against another, let us turn to him in prayer. Let us trust in God. Let us turn to him in prayer. The second request, verses 24-25, I see that request there is a request of restoration. Verse 24. If your people Israel were defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. Solomon says that if Israel falls into trouble because of their sin and they turn around, God should forgive them and restore them. And throughout these petitions, forgiveness is mentioned very often. And this is the greatest need of every person, to be forgiven by God. And to be forgiven is to have our sins removed, to have the guilt of our sins be removed. So when God forgives us, he removes the punishment that we deserve. He removes the guilt of our sins, and he sets us free. Oh, may the Lord, may we turn to the Lord every day and ask him to forgive us our sins, because there are sins of commission, things that we do, and there are sins of omission. In fact, when we come to pray, we should say, Lord, forgive me for the sins I do not even know I have committed. Because we have committed many sins that we are not even aware of. But God is a God who forgives. He forgives. He forgives sin. And sin is breaking God's law. Sin is turning away from God, turning to ourselves. Sin is disobedience. Sin is rebellion from God. Notice a third request. In verses 26 and 27, when the heavens are shut, and I find this is very interesting here, because Solomon now turns to nature. He turns to the heavens, and he says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, oh, that people today would realize that God is the one who gives rain, and he's the one who takes away the rain. He's the one who controls the forces of the environment. It's not Mother Nature. And for the people of Israel, their relationship with God was directly connected with the blessings of rain from heaven. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that if you sin, then there will be no rain. And we, you know, we think about our planet today and all of this environmental thing. Let us keep God in the equation, because he is in absolute control of that which he has created. He sustains his creation. So Solomon says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then here in heaven forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land which you have given to your people for an inheritance. And so Solomon is praying that God will teach them his ways. May the Lord teach his people his ways. And by his grace, may we obey him. Because there are many things that come upon us that we are not even aware of. It is because of what we have done. Doesn't mean that every time there is no rain, that is because of some sin that we have committed directly. But we have to remember that God is in control. And we need to learn his ways and walk in his good ways. Petition number 5. Notice what it says in verses 28 to 31. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight, mildew, if there is a locust, a grasshopper, if the enemies besiege them in the land of the cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is. Let me just say this here, that if we were living maybe 30 AD or 30 BC, before the coming of Christ in the land of Israel, and this pandemic happened in 30 BC or whenever before Christ among the people of Israel, you know what they would have concluded? That this plague, this pandemic came as a result of their disobedience. Because whenever Israel sinned against God, God said to them that judgment will come upon them. There will be plagues. And the people of Israel, they always connected these things with God. They were very religious people. They saw God as the one who is sovereign in all things. Now, I'm sure there are many who believe today that the experiences that we are going through is as a result of God's anger towards the world. And that could be true in some sense. But may I say, it could be a warning that we are indeed living in the last days, which started way back when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And may I even add that things will not get better. There are some people who are just waiting for this pandemic to over so that they can go out and party and have a good time. But little do they know that this world is not getting better. It's getting worse. That's why we find refuge in our God. That's why we do not trust in things in this world. But notice the next petition in 32 and 33. Also concerning the foreigner who is not from your people, Israel, when he comes from a far country for your great name's sake. Now he's speaking of not so much one who is converted. He's speaking of a foreigner, one who is not an Israelite. One who heard about the great name of the God of Israel, and he came to see who this God is. Solomon said, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all of which the foreigner calls in you, in order that all peoples of the earth may know your name, and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. Solomon is praying that there will be great conversion of foreigners. May we pray that God will bring sinners here to be converted. Not just here, but anywhere. May there be a great harvest of sinners through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let this be our prayer as we rededicate our lives. Because you know what, my friends? This is what it's all about. That's what church is all about. It is all about reaching out to the lost, telling them about Christ, that they can come in and serve him. And then they too can go out and tell others about Christ and bring them into the fold. And what an opportune moment we have these days to share Christ with others. I recall just before I think of the second Zoom service we had in our house at home, I ran into our neighbor, the lady and her friend who lives in the next apartment next to us. And I said to her, you know, if you hear any loud talking on Sunday morning around 10:30 or so, don't think that we are fighting. I just want you to know that we are having our services working at home these Sundays. And she said, oh, that's okay. That's okay. And there I had an opportunity just to, you know, tell her a little bit about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are called to do. Notice the seventh and last petition, the sixth petition. When your people go to battle against the enemies by whatever way you shall send them and pray to you toward the city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven the prayer and the supplication and maintain your cause. Give them victory. May the Lord give us victory over our enemies. And the seventh petition, verses 36, 39. When they sin against you, and here is a powerful statement in parenthesis, that sin is universal. For there is no man who does not sin. If you don't believe that, read Job 15, verse 14, James 3, 2, 1 John 1, 8 to 10. And if you still don't believe, then just think about your own life. But you see, it is true that sin is universal. The Bible says, for there is no man who does not sin. But thank God, there is a remedy for sin. And so that's what he says here, verse 37, if they take thought in the land where they are taken captive and repent, that's what we ought to do with our sins. We ought not to revel in our sins, but we ought to repent from our sins. And to repent means to turn away from sin, turn away from our rebellion, turn away and turn to God. So Solomon says that if they repent, or when they repent, he says, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity and have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been taken captive, and pray toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, toward the house which I have built for you, then hear from heaven and from your dwelling place their prayer and supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned. See what it means to repent? To say, Lord, I have sinned. See, those who do not want to repent, it's an expression of pride. Until someone comes and acknowledges a sin before God, there will be no salvation. That's what a Christian is. It means a Christian is one who has repented, one who has acknowledged his or her sin and turned to the Lord in faith. And then Solomon ends his prayer with a kind of eulogy or a benediction. In verses 40 and 42, 40 to 42, he says, "Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. And may we pray that God will hear the prayer that are offered at Scarborough Baptist Church. May this place be a house of prayer." And I just want to acknowledge all those who have been praying all throughout their lives and all throughout these difficult days, 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock on Zoom. And I know that many of you would like to join them, but because of circumstances, you're not able to. But there are those who have been praying. They have been sacrificing their time, 9 to 10, meeting and praying. May we lift them up also in our prayers. Because to me, this is what the world needs today. This is what the church needs. People of prayer. Men and women of prayer. We need to plan and we need to pray. We need both. So Solomon says, "May your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." The ark signifies the presence of God. "Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation." And we can say, pray here, "Lord, may your people hear," because we are all priests. We are all servants of God. "Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good." Oh, let us pray that God's people will rejoice in what is good and not what is evil. "O Lord God, do not turn away from the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David." And so there ends Solomon's prayer of dedication, dedicating the temple. And the temple was the presence of God upon the earth. And when God's people were away from the temple, whenever they pray, they would face that temple and pray to him. Whatever place they are, they would turn to the temple and pray, because that's what Solomon asked God to hear his people when they do. But today we have no literal temple. We have no structure. But the true temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn to him in prayer, he will hear and answer us. When we turn to him, the true temple of God, he will hear and answer us. And you know, my friends, if you're a Christian, you are the temple of God, because God's presence dwells with you. The same God who the heavens and the earth are too small for him, the same God came and dwell among us, but even more than that, he dwells in those who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look to him, the one who is a true temple, and let us consecrate this building for his use, for his glory, and let us consecrate our bodies, not just the building, but also our bodies, for the glory of God. Even as Paul says, "I urge you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So may the Lord bless you, my dear brothers and sisters. It's such a joy to see each of your faces. And may you continue in the Lord. May you continue trusting in him for his glory and for his honor, for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen.